the extraordinary power of the Word of God. And our speaker this evening, Mr. Richard Morgan. Brother Richard, please.
Well, a very good evening to you all. I'm very excited to be with you this evening to talk to you about one of my favorite subjects, the power that is in this book. And this book that you hold in your hands is not like any ordinary book. What I hope to illustrate to you from this book this evening is there is extraordinary power. The same power that was used to create the creation around us, and the sun and the moon and the stars, the same power that created those things was used to form this book that we have in our hands. And it can have power to change us into the sort of people that God wants in his kingdom. So let's open our Bibles right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, where we find out something about the power in God's word, that when God says something, extraordinary things happen. So straight away in the beginning of the Bible, we read about the Word of God and its power to create. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So that in itself is an incredible statement, isn't it? In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. But look at how he creates the heavens and the earth. In verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that's the power in the word of God. God speaks, let there be light, and there is light. Now, in the psalm that we had read for us, it's a commentary upon this power. Let's go to that psalm, Psalm 33, which is a divine comment, we believe, on the creation account. We'll get a little bit more detail into the power of the word of God here. It says in Psalm 33 and verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, that is all the stars, the sun, the moon, they were made by the breath of his mouth. So in other words, God breathes out his word and amazing things happen. There's a t-shirt illustrating this idea. Do you believe in the Big Bang? Do you believe that God's word has this power to create? Well, this is what the Bible claims. The Bible claims that God can breathe out his word and extraordinary things happen. Have a look at verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Bible does not hold back on this claim. When God speaks, things happen. When God commands something, we can trust in it that it is right. When God says something will come to pass, it will come to pass. Verse 10, we can contrast this with the things of this world, the politicians of this world, the advice of this world. Verse 10 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen or the nations to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect, especially in contrast with the word of God. That when God speaks, it is done. Not it might be done. It is done. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. So there the psalm quite majestically speaks about the power in the word of God. Let's focus in again on verse 6. This is really the central verse which teaches us about the extraordinary power of the word of God. Verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. God spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And this is poetic language, of course. We have this parallel phrase here. The word of God is him breathing out. Huh? Now, if you want to turn to the New Testament, we can see that this same power is applied to the Bible itself. Have a look at 2 Timothy in the New Testament and chapter 3, in which we get words which echo back with this psalm, that there's power when God breathes. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is advising his son in the faith, Timothy, about the power of the Word of God in his life, that from a young child he had sat on his grandmother's knee and he learned about the Word of God. And Paul encourages him and encourages us to see how effective that Word of God can be in us. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15, he says to Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. So now we're talking about what's contained in this book. The holy, the special Scriptures. And he says in verse 15 there that these Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So that power in the Word of God, we believe, now has a personal effect for us. It can make us wise unto salvation. It can help us enter into the kingdom of God. And so he says in verse 16 that all Scripture, and we believe that this is true from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God. Now, in the original Greek in which Timothy was written, that phrase there in verse 16, inspiration of God, literally should be translated, God breathed. So think about that in the backdrop of Psalm 33. All Scripture is God breathed. This is no ordinary book. The men who wrote this book had the Word of God breathed into them and cause them to write down his words. And so there's power in this book. And just think about that for a moment. Okay? Genesis says that the word of God was used to create the sun, the moon, and the stars. That same power was used to create this book. We have in our hands the creative power of God. And it's extraordinary. And so he goes on to say in verse 16 that since it is God-breathed and it's not the work of man, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And another verse that attests to this idea is here in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. This is Peter backing up what Paul has said here in Timothy. This is not a man-made book. The prophecy of Scripture did not come through the will of man. But as he goes on to say, but men spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter, who wrote those words, Paul, who wrote to Timothy, the psalmist, he who wrote the book of Genesis, they weren't their own words. They were carried along by God's power, by his Holy Spirit or his Holy Breath. And God breathed out his word, and these men wrote down his words in the book that we call the Bible. And so we can see the power then in the book that we hold. There's something special about this book, the Bible. There's power in this book, and this evening, hopefully we can appreciate it just a little bit more about this power. And we can apply that power in our own lives, that we might be people of God. Now, one word I want us to focus on in this verse up on the screen is that word prophecy. Now, prophecy is more than just looking into the future. In fact, the idea of prophecy has two main meanings, and we see both of these meanings throughout the Bible, throughout the Word of God. Prophecy has the idea of foretelling. So God foretells the future. But not in a way we might think. Not in the way in which we might imagine that God has some sort of crystal ball. And he looks into this crystal ball and he sees something in the future. And he says, oh, look what I found out about the future. I'll write it down in my word. That's not what prophecy is about. Instead, as we hope to develop this evening, when God foretells the future, it's because God has a plan. Because God has a purpose. God has told us what the future will be like because it is his plan. That when God speaks about things happening, it comes to pass because God has a purpose. And that's the power of prophecy. But the idea of prophecy is also in this idea of foretelling, we might say. That God has told us in his word how we ought to live our lives. And I've illustrated that there on the bottom part of the slide there with the idea of a blueprint and a house that comes from that blueprint. Let's think about the Word of God in that way for us. The Word of God for us should be like a blueprint for our lives. It should be how we pattern our lives. And the Word of God is full of counsel. Remember what it said in Psalm 33, that the counsel of God stands firm. Okay? We can trust in the counsel that this word gives to us. So the word of God is like a blueprint for our lives. And if we pattern our lives upon the word of God, the word of God as it comes into our lives will produce in us that for which it is sent. So let's then think about the idea of prophecy and about the Word of God in these two aspects. That God has a purpose, and he has a purpose with us. Now, with these things in mind, if you'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 46, there's a wonderful passage here which I think illustrates this concept very well. And again, we will see it echo with the Genesis creation. So Isaiah chapter 46... And here in quite a majestic passage, the prophet speaks of God having a definite purpose. God is not the sort to make things up as he goes along. In the beginning, we're told that God had a definite plan and purpose that we can trust in. And Isaiah says as much here. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Now just think, before we carry on in this verse, just think what that implies at the beginning of verse 10 there. God declares the end from the beginning. In other words, when we read those words in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God had the end already in sight. He had a purpose when he created all things in the beginning. The last word of the Bible is Amen. let it be so. But we could have said amen in the beginning, because God declares the end from the beginning. So that's what Isaiah is telling us here. God has a definite purpose. Or if you like, God had a blueprint in the beginning. He had world history designed in the beginning. So carrying on in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. And there's that word counsel again that we read of in Psalm 33. And we can trust in this counsel. And the Bible is exhorting us to, again, to pattern our lives upon the counsel that is contained in this word. Because if that word could create the heavens and earth, it can create in us something very special. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, which is saying that God uses various elements in his creation to bring about his purpose. And then at the end of verse 11, it says, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Saying the same thing as Psalm 33, isn't it? God spoke, and it was done. And again, the Bible is telling us we can trust in the word of God. When God speaks, things happen according to what God has said. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. Now, another verse which relates to the same idea. If you want to turn on to Isaiah chapter 55, I've put the main verse that we want to look up on the screen there. But Isaiah chapter 55 also speaks about the way in which we can trust in the power of the word of God. That there is purpose, there is design in God's word. So Isaiah chapter 55, and notice the language here. It's similar to creation sort of language. Verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And then look at the analogy that is used here in verse 10, that God's word is likened to the power that things like the rain have to cause life to flourish. Because there is life in the word of God. So verse 10 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So you can understand the analogy there, can't you? We know that the rain comes down from heaven and it waters the earth. And those of us who have gardens know the power of that rain. You can trust in that rain. You know that if it doesn't rain, you have parched ground, nothing grows. But if it does rain, your plants will grow. We know this from nature. And God says, my word is like that. My word has an effect that you can trust in. Just as you trust that the rain coming from heaven, so trust in the power of my word. And so the word of God causes life. It causes things to grow. And if the word of God comes into our lives, it can cause growth in us. It can cause us to become the sort of people God wants us to be. And so, let's think about this extraordinary power of the word of God. God's word set in motion creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's word also set in motion world history. He declared the end of world history in the beginning. And so there's power and there's life in the Word of God. Now, with these things in mind, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to emphasize to you this idea of the life-giving, the life-creating force in the Word of God. Because that's what God is doing, isn't he, in Genesis chapter 1. God is creating life. Okay? He's not making a model airplane that we might create. He's creating life itself. In verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Light is needed for life. What else is needed for life? Well, the atmosphere is needed for life. So verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament." God spoke, and it was done. So God created the light. God created the atmosphere, things that are needed for life to flourish. And then God caused life to teem upon the earth. So, for instance, in verse 9, God said, there it is again, the power of the Word of God. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God here in the beginning is creating the seeds of life. And notice the emphasis here in verses 11 and 12 there, upon the seed. And God's word is likened to a seed. You need a seed, don't you, in order for life to occur. If you want to plant a tree, you need a seed. Seed is needed for all life, including the creation of people. A seed is needed. And in that seed is power, in that seed is life. And so we can liken the Word of God, using another analogy, we can liken the Word of God to a seed. If you plant a seed in the ground, it will grow up and accomplish the purpose for which it is planted. In other words, a seed is like a blueprint, isn't it? What do you need in order to grow an apple tree, for instance? What sort of seed do you think you will need to grow an apple tree? You'll need an apple seed. If you want to grow some dandelions, not that you would maybe want to, but you need a dandelion seed. Whatever you want to grow, you will get the seed for which it is designed to grow that thing. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. The Word of God is like a seed, and there's design in that Word. And so if we understand the Word of God like this, like a seed, something with design, then it will accomplish that for which it is sent. Another analogy we might use. This is the picture we saw earlier. The Word of God is like a blueprint or like an architect's drawing. Okay? Just like a seed, there's some design in that seed. Or the DNA that's used to create a human being. Okay? And the conception of a child, there's design in the seed of life. This is how we need to understand the Word of God. And so let's think about this then on a personal level. How can we apply this sort of lesson to ourselves and in our approach to the Word of God? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it speaks about the creation of man. God provided the seeds of life to create you and I. God created DNA, the blueprint of life. And in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And so we too are products of God's breath, of God's speaking, and it was done. However, there's a problem, and that is that we are dying creatures. What we want to know about is eternal life. Well, for that we need to turn to the New Testament and to the book of John. So if you want to turn to John chapter 3, the Bible tells us that we need to be born again. And one of the things that the Bible, and especially the New Testament, speaks about is what we call the new creation. And the new creation is the creation of individuals who will be part of God's eternal purpose. Immortal people who will be upon this earth forever. And we want to be a part of that. And the Bible tells us how we can be a part of that by being a part of this new creation. Well, John chapter 3 says that we need to be born again. So verse 1 says, "Therefore there was there a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now that phrase there, born again, literally means to be born from above. Okay? And it's talking about a spiritual rebirth, a new creation. Now, if a seed is needed to create life, and if the pattern follows with this new creation, what seed is needed in our lives in order for us to be born from above? Let's continue reading in verse 4. "Nicodemus said unto him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?'" But Jesus is not talking about a natural birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. So verse 5, "Jesus answered, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit.'" And the word spirit in the Bible means breath. We're talking about a spiritual rebirth here, connected with the breath of God. "He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." So again, we need to be born again. There needs to be some sort of seed in our lives that's going to be breathed out. Well, what is it? Well, of course, we've already seen what it is. The Apostle Peter speaks about the hope that we can have through the rebirth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." There's that language of a rebirth unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was a rebirth, he died and he was born again. That gives us a living hope that we can be, as it says there, begotten again. Well, with that in mind, if you want to turn on in John, to John chapter 12. It's interesting in this light, speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, look at how Jesus describes his death. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So again, we have this analogy of a seed. And Jesus' death is likened to a seed falling into the ground. And so his resurrection is like the sprouting of a plant. And so the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ can produce in us new life. And it's all connected, as we shall see, with the power of the Word of God. I want to turn to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, just to further illustrate the power of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a chapter about the power of the resurrection. And look at the language that the Apostle Paul uses here to describe Christ's resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's, at his coming. Language again of life from a seed. Okay? And so we can see here, this is an analogy of the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits. And we can share in that, if you look at the end of the chapter in verse 50. Verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And so what Paul is saying there is that we are dying mortal creatures. And we need to be changed. We need to be born again. Ultimately, we need to be raised from the dead. So verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So how can this happen? How can we be changed? How can we share in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we become incorruptible and immortal? Well, the answer is through the Word of God. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And thinking of this idea of being incorruptible and immortal, this hope of those who are born again into this new creation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, which says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. And now Peter is going to tell us exactly how we can be born again. Not of corruptible seed, like in our natural creation, but the spiritual counterpart of that, but of incorruptible seed. And what is that incorruptible seed that needs to come into our lives and be like a seed planted in us? Why, it is by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so here is the Apostle Peter applying this analogy of the Word of God being like this life-giving seed that can be planted in us. And just like an apple seed produces an apple tree, so if the Word of God is planted in us, it will grow in us to produce fruit to the honor and glory of God. We won't become the people of God by accident if we apply ourselves to the Word of God. If we concentrate on reading and studying this Word and planting it in us, it will accomplish that for which it is sent. If you just want to turn back a book to James chapter 1, James says the same thing. James chapter 1 and verse 18. It speaks here of God, again, causing life through His Word, of His own will, begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. And there He's talking again about this new creation, that we can be first fruits. We can share in that glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be changed and we can put on incorruption and immortality, being born again by that Word of truth. Verse 22. Actually, we'll look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay? So, this book, the Bible, shouldn't be like a manual that's on the shelf, that from time to time, we get off the shelf and we dust it off and we read some advice. The Word of God, we should envision as like a seed that should be planted in us, that should be engrafted in us. And it only comes through a daily application, a reading of that word, a study of that word, getting that Word of God into our minds, into our hearts, planting in it so that it might grow within us. And then in verse 22, he goes on to say, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let that word grow inside of us and produce in us the sort of people that God wants us to be. And that for us then is the power, the extraordinary power of the Word of God in our lives. And it works. The Word of God caused the sun and the moon and the stars, so it can create in us a son or a daughter of God. We can think also of this parable that's pictured. This is one of the most famous parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he speaks of a sower scattering seed. And if we are good ground, if we have prepared our hearts to receive the Word of God, Jesus in that parable says that the seed in that parable is the Word of God. And so let us prepare our hearts. Let us open our hearts to that Word. And not stubbornly push it away, but in humility of mind, recognize the power in this Word. And open it daily. And rejoice in the abundant counsel that is in this Word, that it might change us and produce in us changed people. Let us see this Word as the blueprint of our lives. Let us see this Word as the design of a son or daughter of God. Let us look at this Word as like the DNA, the spiritual DNA that produces in us changed individuals. Just want to look at two more passages. One is in the Psalms, Psalm 19. And again, I want to impress on us this extraordinary power of the Word of God. Psalm 19 is another psalm that speaks of God's Word. This is an interesting psalm, which is in verses 1 through verse 9. There's two halves to this section in this psalm. The first half, from verse 1 to 4, talks about the heavens that God created. And then in verses 7 to 9, it talks about the Word of God. But notice the language that is used to describe these two things. In verse 1 it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, or the atmosphere, shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so it goes on to describe the sun, the moon, and the stars as if they are speaking. They are declaring, they are showing, they are uttering speech. They're showing knowledge. And so the language that's used there to describe the sun, moon, and the stars is language that's normally used in the context of speech and of words. And that's because there is an intimate connection between the heavens and the Word of God. The Word of God was used to create the heavens. And then look at verse 7. And notice the verbs that are used here to describe the Word of God. Well, the adjective, sorry, in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, those words like perfect and sure and enduring forever, those are words usually used in the Bible to describe the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so we see this intimate connection between the sun, moon, and stars and the power of the Word of God. And what the Bible is telling us, in effect, is that just as we can be sure that the sun will rise up on the new day, so we can be sure in this word. How many of us doubt that tomorrow morning we shall get up and the sun will have risen in the east? Happens every single day, and we fully trust in it, don't we? We can look out in a starry night and we know, if we know what the alignment of the stars shall be, it's the same every single night. The same constellations. We know that the earth revolves around the sun. We trust in these things. And what the Bible is saying, if we can trust in that, we can trust in the Bible. And so finally, if you want to turn to an example of this in Jeremiah chapter 31. Earlier on, we thought about briefly the power of prophecy. And one of the main prophecies of the Bible is God's purpose concerning the nation of Israel. And what God does in Jeremiah chapter 31 is he challenges us to put the word of God to the test. Do you trust in the word of God? Well, think of the nation of Israel, because God has put his reputation on the line when it comes to Israel. Just look at the words here in Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 35, thus says the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. And notice the challenge. And notice God putting his reputation and his word on the line here in verse 36. God says, if those ordinances depart from before me, if the sun doesn't rise tomorrow morning, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Notice what God is doing there. He's saying, just as surely as the sun rises on a new day, so surely I have a set purpose with my people Israel, and you can trust in it. And we've seen that in the last 100 years, in the return of the Jews to the land of Israel. And many times their enemies have tried to wipe Israel off the map. But every time we've seen the surety and the power in the word of God, God will not be frustrated. No man can gainsay or resist the power of the word of God. God has a purpose with Israel. And his purpose with Israel and his purpose with us is just as sure as the sun rising on a new day. So there we see the extraordinary power of the word of God. The word of God was used to create the sun, moon, and stars. And we can trust in it. And if we trust in it like a seed and plant it in our hearts, it will grow in us to produce sons and daughters of the living God, and we will have a part in his eternal purpose.